Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. If you do not have or own a Bible, as usual, we do have a pile of them on the back table there. Part of our mission as a church is to get the Bible into the hands of everyone, so please help yourself to one as our gift to you. So a little bit about me and the way we do our sermons. I preach through books of the Bible, just line by line, verse by verse, just going through the book. There are a few times where we typically, during the year, take a pause from the book we're going through, especially times like Christmas or Easter. We take a pause and we focus on the importance of those days. This year, the Holy Spirit saw fit to put timing together and fit the scripture that we've been naturally looking at to match up with this being Easter morning. So, praise God for that. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And this is a passage in Romans where it points out one of the aspects of who Jesus is, why he came down to have a ministry here on earth. And we're going to look at that, but we're also going to look at the expanded, bigger picture of who Jesus is and why Easter especially is so important to the Christian faith. So for a little bit of context with where we've been in Romans 15, Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Rome. He's been talking over the last few chapters about what it practically looks like to love our neighbors, what it looks like to set our liberties and our rights aside for the sake of unity and love within the church. He emphasizes this does not mean that we don't stand for anything. This does not mean that we don't believe in true truth. True truth will often divide, but we set aside the non-primary issues. We set aside the open-handed issues, is what we've been calling them, and we set those aside in the name of love and unity and the gospel. So, all that being said, that's where we've been in Romans, especially in 15. We're going to go ahead and read this week's text. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Encourage you to follow along in the version that you have in your hands. Romans 15, 1 through 7. The Word of God says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So I'll start us with a question here this morning. Why are we here? Why is this morning, Easter morning, so important? What does it all mean? And who is Jesus? Why does he make this day important? Paul is pointing out here one of the many aspects of who Jesus is. So Jesus is the perfect example for us. Paul is pointing this out in the context of the things that he's been instructing to the church at Rome. That is to put others and their needs and their stuff above ourselves. Jesus put our needs, our struggles, our good above his own benefit. The biggest example, the biggest aspect of who he is his sinless life, his perfect sacrifice, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, the greatest act of love ever committed. We look at the story of who Jesus is and what he's done, and we start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the Bible say, "In the beginning." In the beginning, God created. And as you look through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you see creation unfolding. You see God's power, his creativity, his authority, and his love unfold in the created world. We see in Genesis 1:27, reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." What this means is that human beings are created in God's likeness. We are created to reflect God's attributes, to reflect his nature back at him. We were created without sin. We were designed to walk in perfect communion, perfect relationship with the all-powerful, all-holy, and all-loving God. And in this, we get a glimpse of the Trinity, one God and three persons. That's not three gods, three persons. It's not one God, three personalities, but one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why and that's by whom we were created. And yet we look around and that's not who we are today. Can anybody, no matter what your thoughts, no matter what your political views, no matter what your culture or ethnicity or your worldview or your religious view, none of us can look around at this world and say, this world that we see on the news, this world that we see when we look out the window, when we walk down the street, this world is not how it's supposed to be. It's not. Something went wrong. Something is broken. And that something was us. That something is us. We see in Genesis in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, the sinless human beings created by God, we see them sin. And in that sin, we see, sin has been summed up as cosmic treason against the God creator of the universe. We see Adam get deceived and disobey the one command the perfect and loving God gave them. The Bible tells us that because of Adam's sin, we are all born into sin. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." That sin, starting that single sin and spreading like a cancer throughout the world, has fractured the perfect union and relationship that we had with God. The end of Genesis 3 shows God removing Adam and Eve from his presence, expelling them from the Garden of Eden. He is not able to be in the presence of sin. And it's also the first view that we see, not the last by any stretch, that death is required as a penalty for sin. It's a vital point that so many of us fail to realize or we forget. So many that claim to follow Christ, that believe in God, don't truly understand this point. If you don't understand that sin requires death as a penalty, then you have no knowledge of your need for forgiveness. And you have no need of a savior in your own mind, and you have no idea how big a deal your sin actually is. Because if you don't realize what the true penalty, the just penalty is, then it's too easy to just say, I can just be better. I can do better and sin less. But you can't. You can't be good enough. You can't sin little enough. Only Jesus was able to do that. And he came down and he did that. And that's why we needed him. We are broken. The term I often use is fallen. We are unable to keep ourselves also from being fallen. We are unable to keep ourselves sinless. We cannot maintain the perfect relationship with God. We never knew that relationship in our lives because we were already born with sin. We certainly can't be good enough and sinless enough to bridge that gap that already exists between us and God. We can't reconcile a perfect, holy, and just God with our sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the bad news. God loves you, loves me, loves us too much to leave things with the bad news, though. Bad news happened Friday. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He died. But if you've seen anything talking about Good Friday, you always see, but Sunday's coming. There's always bad news, but there's always the good news that follows. God uses the entire Old Testament to point towards that something, to point towards that good news. We looked last week at the importance of all Scripture. We looked at all Scripture is inspired and breathed out by God. We are still hitched, if you will, to the words of God that came before Jesus' earthly ministry. God spends the entire Old Testament promising this gift to his people to send them a Savior, saving them from eternal separation from him. We see that gift manifested the day we celebrate with Christmas. One starry night, a little over 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his son, Jesus of Nazareth, sent him down to be born of Mary, a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, both of whom were in the kingly line of David. Jesus, fully God, one third of the Trinity, fully human, born of a woman, arrived here on earth and started that gift that God had been pointing to. Gospels in the New Testament, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are stories in content and in purpose of Jesus' life and ministry and why he is who he said he was and why we can trust in that. They look at his life and his ministry here on earth, and then they look at his death and his resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect human life and therefore was never separated from God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Amen, amen indeed. Amen. Jesus was sinless, therefore not fallen, didn't have that broken relationship to bridge, was the perfect example for how we are supposed to be living. And he didn't do anything that needed to be punished for. He didn't do anything wrong. But his mission and his purpose was to come down and to pay the penalty, to take the punishment for our sins. And since he had none of his own, he was able to pay that penalty for us. He was able to pay it on our behalf, and he was punished, put to death without reason. He was innocent and we are not. The cross is a reminder of the pain and the suffering that he went through on our behalf. Again, that part happened on Friday, and it was a dark day, and earthquakes and the curtain being torn, and everything happened. And you think of Saturday and the silence of Saturday, what that must have been for the disciples, for Mary, for his followers. We know that the wages of sin is death. We saw that starting back in Genesis 3 and stated over and over and over up through the New Testament. First half of Romans 6, I wrote down 23. I think it's Romans 6, 26. One of those two. The wages of sin is death. Again, do you truly understand that because of your sins, you deserve death? That is the right and just penalty for sin. If you claim to want a fair and just God, the wages of sin is death. But God is not only fair and just, he is also full of grace, mercy, and love as well. And we see Sunday came. Jesus paid that penalty. Once that penalty was paid, that doesn't mean the relationship is automatically reconciled. That doesn't mean that we can be passive on our side and we just get to reap the benefits that everybody gets to go to heaven with nothing there. Death still exists. Death and sin are still in and a part of this world. So Jesus had to show us that there was something beyond this world. That though we would still die physically in these bodies, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would spend eternity with him in our new heavenly bodies. The second part of that verse in Romans 6, the first part, "For the wages of sin is death," and the second part reads, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So 3 legal days later, on Sunday morning, when his followers opened up the tomb, they went in there to take care of the dead body, to wrap it up, to prepare it for burial. The body was gone. And a historical event that for the last 2,000 years has shown to carry the burden of proof with eyewitnesses, with transmission through the years, archaeologically, culturally, and so much more, carrying the burden of proof of having actually, literally, physically happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead, and then he was alive. He was buried in the tomb, and then the body was gone. He did this to show that he was God. He did this to show us that we could have life after death. He did this to show that there was forgiveness. He did this to show us that there is a reason to believe and to show that he has the ultimate authority. He did this to show that he is the Messiah King that God was pointing to in the Old Testament. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You only have to read the Gospels and look with willing eyes, and you shall behold in Christ all that can possibly be seen of God." Just read the Gospel with open eyes, and you'll see everything. That goes back to what we talked about last week, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scripture is there to make us wise to salvation. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's nothing more we need to know than what is written in the Bible to make us able to be saved. So for those of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are not in a personal relationship with him, if you have not received his forgiveness, have not repented of your sin, and trusted in his work on the cross, now is the time. Because the Bible and Jesus himself makes it quite clear there is no other way to forgiveness. There is no other way to salvation, to eternity in heaven, than through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. John records in his gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say he is a way. He doesn't say he is a truth. He doesn't say there are all sorts of ways to get to the Father. One way, one door, open to all who would walk through it. But only that single door. Now and here is the time, because there is no other way. There is no second chance in the afterlife. There's no knowing when your time is up. There's no reason to think that this decision doesn't matter. So please accept this gift God has laid in front of you. Accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Accept his resurrection. Accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and that through him your sins are forgiven, and that he has authority over your life. Timothy Keller writes, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." John MacArthur writes, "It is only through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you or I or anyone will ever enter the kingdom of God. We can't enter through our religious emotion or our sanctified feelings. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And that's the biggest thing. If you leave with one thing this morning, that's what I want you to hear. In order to truly accept Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge who he is. He is the perfect, holy, and just God who created every single thing in this universe. As the creator, he has the right and responsibility to rule over it, to have authority over it. For us to acknowledge who he is, we then have to submit to his authority. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, he writes about who Jesus is in a big, eternal, cosmic sense. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." So Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, the payment for our sin, but he is our God. He is our King. And as such, he has authority and dominion over us. If you claim to believe this book that we have, the Bible, that it is God's words to us, then you have to believe what it says. You know, we focused on that last week as well. We saw that the scripture is that it shows us his will communicated to us. And so our job, if we claim to know Christ, is to read it and to follow what it says. Make no mistake, this is no trivial thing. This isn't something that just doesn't matter. This is everything. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior and have accepted that forgiveness, that eternal life, we know. My question to you is, are you submitting to his will? Are you following his example? Are you submitting to the King? Are you submitting to the one who has all authority over your life? Scripture says, Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is hard for us, especially as Americans. It's hard for us to grasp that somebody is king over us and we have to submit to their authority. Our nation was built by rejecting and fighting against the authority of a king. So it's ingrained in us that rejecting a king's authority is a good way to go. It's the right way to do. And yet, Jesus says, I am that king. Submit to me. Give your life to me. Paul especially writes about this. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we submit to him, when we submit to authority, it's not just our eternal destination that is affected. It's our true self. We become a child of God. We become reconciled with him. That state of being that we were originally created to be in. We get to enjoy fellowship with him the way we were intended to. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes. He lives inside of us. He helps us. He teaches us. He guides us. We can't submit to Christ the King without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an unfortunate product of the fall, of sin. So the Holy Spirit helps change our wants. He helps change our desires and our thought processes and what's important to us. The Holy Spirit helps change our heart of stone to a heart of flesh and puts Jesus in that number one spot, in that king spot in our lives. But we have to make our choice daily to submit and to follow. It's not easy. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the King himself, Jesus Christ, in order to submit to and follow his authority. And that brings me back to the original question. What are we doing here this morning? Why are we here on Easter morning? It's the purpose of Easter morning is not to dress up real nice, although that's a great way of giving respect to God. It's not to see friends and family or to gather for a family meal, although especially the meal we had here this morning as a church family was fabulous. And that's a great benefit of this. We are not here in order to feel good about ourselves, though I hope you do feel good and feel God's love for you this morning. And I hope that makes you understand how important repentance is, but that you feel the love of God, that he gave his only son. I do hope that you feel those things, but those are not the purpose of being here on Sunday morning. We're here to remember and celebrate what Jesus did for us, to buy us the opportunity to partake in salvation, in forgiveness, in his eternal kingdom. We are here to do what people do to kings, and that is worship him. All of what we said earlier, submitting and following him and accepting him and all that, those are a part of worshiping him. Kings get worshiped, and when you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you deserve the worship of everyone. So we are here, we are singing praises, we are hearing the gospel, the good news that we are loved, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remembering that Christ defeated death. And if we accept his love and his kingship, we get to live forever in his glorious eternal kingdom, walking in perfect, sinless communion with him and in relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve did, just like humanity was originally created to do, just like we were meant to. We get a glimpse of this in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, where John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" It's a beautiful image to look forward to. As we finish up, I want to encourage each and every one of you, know and accept Jesus as our perfect example, as our Savior, and as our King. The man who has authority over even death itself. When you accept him, submit to his authority and worship him. He is all good. He is all powerful. He is all holy, all just, all merciful, all loving. And I'll say it again, all good. He deserves our submission and our worship. I'm going to leave you guys with a clip I'm going to play on my computer. It's about 5 minutes. It's from the 70s. So there's pictures on it, but it's the audio clip. It's from a Southern Californian Baptist preacher named S.M. Lockridge. And the title of the clip is "That's My King." I listen to this every time. It gets me super fired up. So go ahead and play that.
The Bible says he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless surprise. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immensely graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in his sex. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. But he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he dies. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he unifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my King is the key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. Yeah. That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His love is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him for you. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him. When they found out, they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Time is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory is all his. Time is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever, and ever, and ever. And when you get through it all of the forever, then amen.
Thank you. crowns. You are our King. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life eternal. Thank you, Father, for great love. Greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Thank you, Jesus. And not only laid down your life, but you took it back up again, and you rose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.